We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. You'll pray for me as I go through this. This message or whatever you want to call it, it can go a couple different ways. It could be good or it could be bad, depending on how well my mind can stay together. There's a lot in it, a lot of theology. I don't know how well y'all like to hear theology in some of the teaching, but I think this will be good. I feel like I've learned a lot, you know, just kind of studying it on my own. But you know, there's one thing of learning it, and then there's another thing of being able to share it with people so that they can understand what it is that you've learned. So anyway, I'm going to be dealing with that a little bit tonight. So if you would, pray with me. Dear Lord, we just want to ask that you really will guide us in the study of your word tonight, that we can apply the thinking and the thought that you have in the scriptures to our life, and that you will give us some understanding about some things that maybe we didn't have before as we learn the illustrations that you have given from your word and the principles and the applications that are also set for us as a standard for our everyday life. And I just ask, Lord, that you will give me that wisdom and understanding. You know, I've been praying about it, been studying, and I just ask, Lord, that your spirit will bring that together and use me as a vessel of honor for you tonight, Lord, that I may be able to share the things that you have given to me with your people. And I just ask in Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. All right, so we get to Genesis chapter 4, and most of you probably know the story of Cain and Abel, how, you know, Adam and Eve, they had a son, and they named him, what was his name? Cain, that was the first one. Then they had another son, and his name was? And Cain did what? Cain killed Abel. Well, you know, when that happened, what did Cain do? You remember what Cain did to Abel after he killed him? He just buried him. He tried to hide his crime and buried him in the dirt. God came on the scene, and what happened? He asked Cain a question. What did he ask Cain? Just somebody shout it out. What did he say? What did he ask Cain? Yeah, where's our brother? And then we get the famous line that everybody loves to quote, right? Not my brother's keeper. Not my problem. Not my brother's keeper. When God responds back with, well, I hear what you're saying, Cain, but I can also hear the blood of thy brother crying from the ground because you killed him. And he has a conversation with Cain, you know, about some of the things going on. Why did you kill your brother Abel? Well, he had this problem. The problem wasn't with Abel. The problem was actually with God and the way that Cain wanted to serve God. Cain wanted to serve God the way that he wanted to, and that resulted in a problem with God. And he is talking to his brother Abel about it, and I can just hear Abel trying to reason with his brother Cain, saying, Cain, why don't you just do what God told you to do? And Cain, he's a tiller of the ground, and he's like, I don't know why I should give God a sheep. That's not what I do. What I do is I till the ground. I farm. Look at these tomatoes. I like to raise tomatoes. I love tomatoes. And I can just picture Cain. He's like, man, look at these tomatoes. They're perfect. The problem, and I'm sure God likes eating tomatoes too. The problem is, on this earth, is that what he was bringing to God was from the ground that's been cursed. Remember the sin with Adam and Eve? What was cursed? The ground. The ground was cursed. And Cain is bringing something to God that God has cursed, and saying, God, I'm giving this to you. And God says, I don't want something that's cursed. I want you to do what's right, Cain. The offering for sin lies at the door. The penalty is right there, Cain. If you will not do what's right, the penalty will be yours. You will have to pay the penalty. And Cain would not accept that. And it ends with the death of his brother. A fight out in the field with Cain murdering his brother Abel. Not because he had a real problem with Abel, but the problem was with God. And Abel was God's representative. And he kills him. And God comes on the scene. He issues the punishment. Cain is judged. And he offers the judgment. He says, you're going to be a fugitive. You're going to be a vagabond. The thing that you love to do the most, Cain, I'm taking from you. That's your freedom. That's your punishment. You're no longer, whenever you try to grow, it's not going to grow. It's not going to happen for you anymore. And Cain says, that's too much. People are going to try to kill me because I'm a vagabond now. Not even the cursed earth likes me anymore. And God sets a mark on Cain so that people won't kill him. And he has mercy on Cain. And you see God's trying to reach Cain so many times. Yet Cain, in his rebellious heart, refuses to submit to God's way of thinking. And he ends up having some kids, and he gets down to this, a couple of generations later, you have this one kid, his name is Lamech. And Lamech grows up, and he's a very prideful and an arrogant man. He breaks the tradition of marriage, and he marries two wives. And he gets into, I don't know, some kind of a disagreement with a couple of people, and he kills them. And he says, and he comes home to his wives, and he stands boldly before them, and he says, I've killed two men because they hurt my feelings. And he doesn't even use their names. He says, ye wives of Lamech. He thinks that he owns them. That's the type of guy that he is. He's arrogant. He's prideful. And he thinks that nobody should mess with me. If you do, you're going to pay. You're going to pay with your blood. And he takes it and he's like, if anybody wants to mess with me, well, if Cain was going to be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77. Because that's how much better I am than even Cain, my granddaddy. That's the heart of Lamech. And we see that the start of humanity is off to a horrible beginning, isn't it? We see the nature of sin coming out in full force. It appears that the devil has really done a number on what it is. And you know, and that's what it's all about. It's not with us. We are his pawns, and he messes with our thinking. So I want to take you back just for a little bit, and let's look at this story a little bit more with precision and talk about Cain. When he was born, I don't know if you can picture Eve or not, but Eve, she has this child. And she said, God has given me a child. And she even uses this word that's almost like a possession. She thinks, this one is mine. This is the seed that God said He's gonna help. He's gonna restore us. Man, was she wrong about Cain? And she figured out really quick Cain was not the guy. That Cain had some problems. Now, I get it. They're first-time parents. They had no examples. They had no Dr. Dobson around to help them out. They had no Proverbs. And they didn't do so good of a job with Cain. And Cain was leading a life of rebellion against God. And he believed that God should listen to him rather than he listen to God. But it's interesting that Cain's name means a lance or a spear. Isn't that interesting? Since that's probably how he killed Abel, was with a lance or a spear or something like that. Abel was born, and Eve looks at him, and she says, this is my breath. You know, maybe a breath of relief. Maybe it means the shortness of your life. We don't know exactly, but it means his name means breath. Now, for those of you who know the rest of the story, as you get to the end of chapter 4, that there's another character that comes on the scene. What's his name? The third son of Adam and Eve. You remember his name? His name is Seth. And Seth means compensation, another instead of Abel. You see, Eve, when she lost Abel, she's like, what is the world going to happen? What's going to happen in this world with Cain doing what he's doing? And then Abel comes along. She's like, we could do a better job with Abel. And they did. The problem is Cain didn't like Abel because of the way that he served God. He was doing right. And he took revenge out on God on Abel. And Eve was given another son, Seth. Compensation for that. You see, I don't know if you can see what Eve is doing, but she's holding on to the only thing that she can. Can you imagine? You've been in Eden. You've been in the paradise of God. And you messed it up. It's your fault. I'm sure she looks at it like that. My fault. And she's holding on to the only thing that she has. What is that? The promise from God, right? God gave her the promise. Eve, through the seed of a woman, is going to come him who's going to crush the head of the serpent that beguiled you. He's going to come through the seed of the woman. She thought that she was going to be it. I get it. Because she was holding on to hope. How long have the saints been holding on to the hope of the return of Jesus Christ? Anybody know how long we've been holding on to that hope? Yeah, over 2,000 years, ever since Jesus said, I'm coming back. They've been holding on to that. And every year, somebody will stand up and say, his return is sooner than it was today, than it was yesterday. It could be today. It could be tonight. If not, it could be tomorrow. Whatever it is, it's getting closer. And we're holding on to that hope because that's all that we have in this God-forsaken world, it appears. He hasn't completely forsaken us. But this world needs something new done to it. And that's what we begin to see in Genesis here, is that the world needs redemption. It needs a Savior. And there's Cains that just keep killing the Abels because of their lives. But they're holding on to that promise. Eve is holding on to the promise, the 3:15 promise, that there is going to come someone one day who's going to be able to crush the head of Satan. And we see through these boys' actions that we need some help. We're not strong enough on our own. We need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. We need salvation. Whenever you read that in the Old Testament, every time you come across salvation, you know what you see? You see Yeshua. If you read in Hebrew, that's what you'd see. God is my Yeshua. What does that mean in the New Testament? It means Jesus. His name literally means salvation. So we see that begin to play out. But as we look in this story, we see that in the process of time. You see, Cain and Abel, they didn't start out. One didn't start out better than the other. One just made some choices. It's always about choices. It's always been about choices. Hasn't it? From the very beginning. There's two trees, Adam and Eve. The tree of life, the tree of knowledge. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Which one are you going to do? But in the process of time, they picked the wrong tree. They made the wrong decision. The same thing happened with Cain and Abel. The process of time happened. it became time for Cain and Abel to begin to serve God on their own outside of their parents' house. You know, Kaylin, she's not here tonight. She's back watching the baby and Noah, making sure he stays okay while he's sick. But you know, there comes a time where everyone has to make that decision on who they're going to serve. They get out from the wings of their parents, and they've got to make a decision. We all have to make a decision. And whatever decisions that she begins to make, it's not my fault. You know, even if I was the worst parent in the world, it's not completely my fault. God reaches out to each person and says, choose. Make a choice. Cain and Abel got to that point. The process of time came. They made a choice. Cain, what we talked about what he brought. He brought from the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the accursed. And he says, God, here are my works. These are the works of my hands. I have sweated in the field, and this is the fruit of my labor. Here you are, God. And God says, that's not good enough, Cain. You've got to bring forth a sacrifice. The fruit of the ground is cursed. It's not going to work. Cain, you cannot serve me your way. Cain's salvation by works does not work for Almighty God. And there's a reason for it. We're going to talk about it in just a second. But Abel comes along, and he's a shepherd. I guess he loves the sheep. And he brings in the best of his flock to God, and he sacrifices, and it's accepted. Cain's is not. And Cain is wroth because Abel is accepted, and his is not. Abel didn't bring something that he worked for. He was a steward. He was a caretaker. He couldn't make that sheep. He could keep the sheep from harm. He can make sure the sheep stays comfortable. He can make sure the sheep stays fed. But he can't make that sheep. That's a God thing. But Cain is bringing from the fruit of the ground. Yeah, it took a lot more effort on his part, the works, and from the accursed. His was not accepted. Abel's was. God has that conversation. Look at Genesis 4 and verse 7. It says, if thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. Cain wanted to be accepted. You know, that's everybody wants to be accepted by somebody, right? Cain wanted to be accepted. The problem is that he wanted God to accept him his way and not me, and not Cain modify his lifestyle to be accepted by God. You see, he was trying to force God to accept him as he was. And God's like, no, you've got to come to me my way, not your way. And he says that, and that sin, you know, when you see that word sin lieth at the door, that word literally means the penalty of sin or the offering for sin. As you get into the rest of the Pentateuch there, that the Pentateuch means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all called the Pentateuch. So as you get further into it, you begin to see this word come up over and over again. And a lot of times in places they shorten it for sin, but what it really is referring to is the offering for sin or the penalty for sin. You see, the penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And fruit just can't die. Not the way that a living thing can. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Cain just couldn't figure this out. Abel was coming to him in the process of time God's way. Cain wanted to go his self-determined way, what he thought was right, what he wanted to make. You see, he was to be able to serve God the self-determined way leads to doing what's right in one's own eyes. And that's what Cain was doing. You know, I really don't think Cain was just this bad person. I don't think he set out to be an evil person. You know, in our, I guess in our church's tradition, we always think Cain's this super bad guy, but he probably wasn't really that bad guy. He probably was kind of a smart guy. He was probably a fun-loving guy. But he just didn't understand how to serve God correctly. And he wanted to serve God his own way, his own self-determined way. But what that leads to, you can recognize this sometimes in people's life. Whenever you begin to talk with them about God stuff, and you know the technical term for that is theology, you will hear this. You'll hear these expressions often. I think, I believe, what it says to me, etc., etc. You know that. Do you recognize what each of those phrases generate? Yeah, it's all about me. It's all about I. We saw that with Lucifer. Whenever you get into Isaiah, that's what happened to Lucifer. I will ascend above the host of heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will do this. I will do that. And that is idolatry. You have made yourself an idol in your own life. It's about me. And that's Cain. That was Cain's rebellious problem. He thought way too highly of himself. I, me. And Abel did quite the opposite. But that's their thinking. That's the way that they operate. Now, one of the things that I think is interesting whenever you start looking into this way of thinking as we go through the rest of this chapter, look at verse 19. It says, "And Lamech, who's really following the path that Cain has established in his family, Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah." So he took two wives. And as you read his expression, look as it continues on. It said, let's see. Look at verse 23, and it says, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech." Do you hear that expression? "Sister Mary, how would you like it if Brother Elmo came home and he said, 'Listen here, you wife of Elmo'? How would that go over?" Yeah, because you feel something immediately, right? You're like, "You don't own me. I'm not your property." To Lamech, his wives were property. In fact, to other, he looked at all people that they should be property of somebody. And you know, you see this, that's how the sin nature works. Whenever someone is approaching God their own way, regardless if they say that there's a God, they can say that, "Oh, I don't believe in a God." Whatever. You get that, "I believe," "I don't believe," whatever. There is a God. He's real. And it doesn't matter what I believe, He is. He is the self-existing God. He is the great I am, and I am not. And Lamech's like, "No, people are property." That's one of the things that you see from somebody who's self-righteous. They approach God their way, not God's way. And they believe that people should cater to them. They feel entitled. And that's the sin. That's the sin you see. Like, "I am not a servant to anyone." You realize that whenever you get into the New Testament, that whenever Paul gives the ingredients for a successful marriage, he tells us that we're supposed to be servants to one another. Wives to husband, husbands to wives. You're supposed to be servants to each other. There's not one that's higher than another. Men are not better than women. Women are not better than men. Slaves are not better than the free. Free are not better than the slaves. That we're equal, all equal under God's eyes. And nobody is property in God's eyes. everybody is of equal value. The king as much as the serf. But not to Lamech. Not to somebody who's approaching God their way. And that's what's in Lamech's heart. That's what's in the life of someone who is self-righteous, self-determined. That's one of the things that they see. People become like property to others. Tell me if you don't see that happening in our day. It's happening all the time. See, when somebody start thinking this, you'll see another trait that comes out, is that they begin to, that the people will become more violent. That's what you see even in this story. Look in verse 20, at the rest of verse 23. He says, "Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." You see, they'll become more violent. That they, if you will not bow to their whims, they will force by their hand. And they don't care if you are hurt in the process. Because to you, to them, you're nothing. They don't care about your life. They don't care about the things that you're taking care of. They don't care about your family. They only care about them. Because they're approaching God their way. And that's one of the things that you see come out. They become more violent. I think it's funny. I mean, it's not funny. But you know, here lately the abortion issue has come out. And Joy, you know, Joy's a little bit more of a Facebooker. But all these people that are supporting abortion, they keep using the F word in their post. And she makes a comment on there that says, "If you're going to keep using the F word, I'm not going to listen to anything that you have to say." Well, all of a sudden, people started coming out saying, "Well, that intelligent people use that word." Let me tell you what that language is. That language is violent. And you know, and their approach, and most of them are, guess what? Pro-choice. Willing to kill the baby, willing to use the vulgar language. They're violent. I mean, you see it. It's theology. That is just the way people think. That is how they operate. They don't even realize what's going on. And it's because they're serving their father, the devil. They're just like him. Another thing that you'll see is that they become prideful and arrogant. Look at verse 30 or 24. It says, "If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." You see, he's prideful and he's arrogant. He's like, "I'm better than even my granddaddy. Nobody better come messing with me, or the wrath of Lamech will come down on them." See, that's his heart. That is what you see when people begin to go in that direction, serving God their way. That is what you see. When you have a nation that as a whole begins to be self-righteous in their own selves, that's what you see. You see a people group that begin to think that others are property. They begin to, and I'm not just talking about ownership, but it is talking about ownership. You know, we thought it was bad back in the 1860s when when slavery was legal in America. But now it's been illegal for just over 100 years, yet slavery is worse now in America than it was back then, because now it's induced with the sex slave. And people are slave to the drug industry. It's rampant. It's worse today. Why? Because our hearts are even further from God than they were back then. And we're supposed to be a Christian nation. And we've got churches set up on every corner. Churches have not been preaching theology. They have not understood the heart of what really is ingrained in the nature of sin. But you know what? It doesn't end with the nature of sin, because we have the hope of salvation. I want you to look at Abel for a second. What did Abel do? Well, he came to God with something a little bit different. I'm going to call it salvation by propitiation and grace. I know that's a big word. But what propitiation means is that means that something else takes the place, becomes the penalty of my sin so that I don't have to bear it on my own. Something takes my place. Someone takes my place. Abel brought the lamb. He brought the lamb to take his place. Just like God described from the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and he brought it. Look, if you would like to turn to Romans 3:25, propitiation, when it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. If you look up this word propitiation, it means to cover. Did you know that? That's what it means, to cover. So what are we supposed, what is the sacrifice supposed to cover? In Romans 3:25, I'm going to read the rest of it. It says, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Yes, we see that, but you have to understand what's going on here in Genesis chapters 3 and 4 to understand what propitiation is. You see, the sacrificed animal's blood was to be placed on the altar. You know why? Because it covered the altar. It covered the altar. It was to represent the covering of the sin. But there was specifically when God gave Moses instructions of the Ark of the Covenant. You know what they called the cover of it, the plate that sits on top. Anybody know what that's called on the altar of God? The mercy seat. Isn't that interesting? That the thing that was going to be covered with the blood is the mercy seat. That's where mercy sits. And if you're going to have the forgiveness of your sins, you need mercy. Because you don't deserve it. You're the one who deserves to die. You're the one who deserves the penalty. But the blood is applied to the mercy seat. By the blood. Through the remission of sins. Do you have faith that Jesus Christ's blood is enough to cover the multitude of sins in your life? I hope that you do. That's the propitiation. It covers. It was the lid covering. This was anointed or covered with the blood of the sacrifice. The blood is the life force which cleanses the body of its toxins. If you wonder what blood is, that's what it does. It flushes out all the impurities inside of a person's body. And on the mercy seat, it flushes out the impurities of your sin. So that when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees you washed white as snow. He sees your sins forgiven, cast as far as the east is from the west, blotted out of the book, no more to remember, be remembered. But there was another thing that it did. In Adam's and Eve's case, and actually though those falling needed to be covered because they were what? They were naked. You see, something about sin shows shame. We needed to be covered. I'm going to use this word, I think, based on Scripture, that before Adam and Eve sinned, I believe that they were covered with God's glory. That they didn't look at each other and see their shame or their nakedness, but they were covered with God's glory. Just like Moses was Jesus was when he went up on the mountain of transfiguration. Just like Moses was when he was up on Mount Sinai and he came down the mountain and the people couldn't even look at him because his glaze shone with the glory of God. Because, you know, because he had been somewhere. He'd been with Jesus. And the glory shone on Moses' face. The glory shone on Jesus when the disciples saw Jesus in his glory. And God had put on us His glory before we fell. And when we fell, His glory was gone from us because we had gone into self determined worship and relationship with God, and God says, now you've got to be covered with something. You've got to cover the shame. I'm going to cover you with the sacrifice. The blood is for the cleansing of your sins. The skin is for the covering of your nakedness, so that your shame is not seen. So you don't have to look at each other and be reminded of the shame of what you did in the garden. What got you cast out? This is why we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with the blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, what is all this when we boil it down together? If you can approach it God's way and serve Him the way God wants you to, you accept the propitiation for your sins, you allow the mercy seat to be covered in Jesus' blood, and by faith you receive it. What is that called? Faith. It's called faith through grace. By grace we're saved through faith, according to Titus 3:5, right? So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at grace now. Grace means to find favor. And God looked down, and Abel found favor in God's eyes. He found grace. Now, we're not going to see this term used until we get to Noah, but we know grace is there. And we know that God had grace on humanity, because after the death of Abel, somebody comes on the scene. Y'all remember? We said his name earlier. Who comes on the scene after Abel? Seth. He is the compensation that God sends. He sends another. He sends someone else to show the way. Enoch. Well, Enoch comes down the line of Enoch will come down the line from Seth. So grace to find favor. We see this in Seth coming on the scene, that God still looks down and he says, mankind needs somebody, and he sends Seth. Now I want you to think about grace just for a second. Grace is God accepting the sacrifice of another in our place, and covering the penalty of sin, the mercy seat, and the nakedness. That's grace. Because God doesn't have to accept us like that, but He says, I will. I will accept you like that. If you'll receive it, I'll accept it. Grace is also God providing a Seth when the Cains slaughter the Abels because of their jealousy. Let me tell you, that has not ended. The Cains are constantly wanting to slaughter the Abels, those who are doing righteousness. That's what's going on over in the Middle East. That's what's in Sri Lanka. Have y'all been keeping up with the reports coming from Sri Lanka? That the Cains are killing the Abels and burning down their churches. They think, well, we'll get rid of the buildings and they can't meet there. That will not stop God's people. What it will do, it will mass produce them. Jerome understood this back in the second century, whenever he would say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. You want to know why America is struggling? We haven't suffered. We're not going to get back on track until God allows the Cains to start finding out. The problem is we've got way too many watered down Christians, and I think God is going to weed them out in the next 20 years or so. Then we'll see immense persecution if the Lord tarries, and then we'll see America start turning back to God. But it will not be the way that we like it. It'll be like it is in China right now. That's what we will see. Now, I know some people believe America is a lost cause and we're never going to see a revival again. I don't know. I'm like Eve. I'm always holding on to the hope of salvation, because I know that through Jesus Christ there is But the problem is our churches are not teaching about that hope. They're teaching about prosperity. And when, as long as we continue to lean towards Cain's way of thinking, and from there, prosperity is being taught rather than the repentance of sins and the shamefulness of sin, and that we think that we're clothed, we think that we've got all this stuff, but we're like the church in Laodicea, that we think that we are clothed with all these precious clothes, but what we are is we're naked and we're walking around in shame and the filth of our own life. And we've got to get back to seeing ourselves God's way and repenting from sin and turning from those things and wanting to be a Seth to this world. No matter what. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, so even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, grace is God giving us one more Adam. His name is Jesus. In Adam we die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Look in verse 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." If you don't know his name is Jesus. And God sent Jesus to be this spirit, to draw us back to himself. Someone better than Seth. Someone better than Abel. Someone better than the sheep, someone better than the bull. God manifest in the flesh, willing to die for our sins, to purchase us, to redeem us back to himself. Jesus tells a very interesting parable. Whenever you look in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 30, see, he's confronting the Pharisees. He's doing all these miracles. He's healing people. And the Pharisees say, Jesus is doing them in the name of Beelzebub. And Jesus begins to explain to them, how can a house divided do these sorts of things? If Satan's house is divided against himself, how is it going to be able to stand? But he says, let me tell you why I'm here. Because of this fact. If you're going to take over the kingdom, if you're going to take over the house, you got to first bind the strong man before you can do it. And Jesus, he doesn't just come out and tell them, but what he's doing is he's alluding to the fact that I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And in doing so, I'm going to bind the strong man and he's going to lose power. He's not going to be able to do the things that he's done before. He's not going to be able to have the strength and the power that he's been holding on to. I'm going to give you some, and I'm doing this so that I can pass along this power to you. So that when I go, that's what he told his disciples. He said, I must go, because if I don't go, I cannot send the Comforter. Because you have to have cleansing on your life so that the Comforter can come to you, so that the Holy Spirit can come and be sealed inside of you, so that what I am to you today, I can seal inside of you for tomorrow. And you can overcome the gates of hell. But see, we've lost that sort of thinking because too many of us lean towards Cain's way of thinking rather than Abel's way of thinking. And we don't understand the propitiation for sins. We don't understand the covering that's required. And we live life the way that we want rather than understanding that the strong man must be bound in our life. And there's only one who can do it, and that's Jesus. He can bind the strong man so that we can become overcomers. That's what Revelation chapter 12 says. That they overcome him by the power of his blood and their testimony. That's how they do it. That's how we do it. One final thing. Grace is God allowing whosoever a second chance. Man, aren't you glad that there's so many whosoevers? I didn't realize this morning how well that the messages were going to line up, but whosoever came out a bunch of times, whosoever keeps showing up in the Scriptures. And the reason is because the call goes to whosoever. Whosoever will hear. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the God is allowing the whosoever's a second chance to choose. A lot of people think, man, Adam and Eve, y'all messed up. You made the wrong choice. I'm telling you that because of Jesus Christ, you have that choice today. You can choose life everlasting, or you could choose the knowledge of good and evil. You have that choice today. I have that choice. Which one are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the tree of life or the tree of knowledge and of good and evil? And that's where we're at. Joshua would say to the children of Israel on right before his deathbed, he would say, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we choose life. We choose life. You have the opportunity to choose of those two trees. Which one? Which one? Those who would choose life are confirmed. In Revelation chapter 22, I think I read this verse or this passage last week, but it's good enough to read again, I promise you. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Man, wouldn't that be a sight? Joy likes waterfalls. There, that's an amazing waterfall that's crystal clear. It's the river, it's a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. In the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Isn't that a good passage? You choose life today, you'll experience the life in heaven. You'll get to eat from that tree, literally. I don't know which of the 12 manner of fruits that you want to pick. Maybe you just want to make a fruit salad. But you'll be confirmed. Choose life. Turn away from the way of Cain. Catch yourself. When you start saying, I believe, I think, is it backed up by the Scriptures? Can you show me in the Bible? I tell you, there's a lot of gospels coming out of people's mouths these days that cannot be backed up by the Scriptures. This is what we got to stand on. This is what we've got to hold to. It tells us something. It tells us about the hope of salvation. Eve was holding on to it. Man, Eve is an awesome testimony. No matter what happens, hold on to hope. Jesus is coming back. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for the stories that we have from your Scriptures. I want to thank you for salvation and for grace, and that you sent your Son to die for our sins so that we can experience life everlasting. Lord, would you give us that wisdom to be able to accept it, wisdom to be able to teach it to others, that you will just guide us and grow us in your ways, make us strong for the cause of Christ, and to realize that the gospel is our life, and to reach unto those whosoever would hear our voice, Lord. May they hear the gospel truth coming from the heart of Jesus Christ. Guide us, Lord, in these things. Help us to gain your understanding and to live a life according to your word and your principles, led by the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Help us to gain your understanding.